All right. And then a hush came over the congregation. All right. Well, good morning again. It's great to see you out here this morning. You made it through the snowstorms that seem to be never ending at this point. Some of you I know, you're up on mountains and you come from a different place. I grew up on a mountain, so I know what that's like to have a completely different ecosystem from the rest of the people that live in town or something like that. But as we continue in our 40 days of prayer this morning, I want to start with a question, like I do often. Have you ever had the opportunity to be taught something by someone who is considered an expert? Have you ever had an opportunity to be taught something by someone who was considered an expert in that area? I don't know if you ever have, but back in 2008, I took a guy that I was discipling to a martial arts class because I thought it would be good for him. He was not a very disciplined person. And one thing about martial arts is it's very heavy on the discipline side of things. So I joined the class as well, but it was really just so the other guy would stick with it. So there was another adult male, because guys were prideful and we can sometimes think things are beneath us and gathering discipline and disciplining ourselves in such a way. So I joined the class, but I wasn't, I thought, that the time has passed. I was like 25 at the time, and I thought, it was beyond me to actually get into martial arts, but I thought, hey, some sparring would be fun. If I could fight some other guys and get punched in the face, maybe that would be enjoyable. I don't know why we think that's fun, but that seemed like fun to me at 25. Well, the other guy bailed after about 3 weeks, but I found that I really legitimately enjoyed the classes. I really enjoyed the martial arts training, and I began training with the sensei there. About two times a week we would meet, and it was often just he and I, especially on Saturday mornings we would get together, and not many other people wanted to meet at like 7 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, and so it would just be him and I training together. And I came to find out later that he was the director of training for the entire martial arts association that he was a part of. He was the guy who dictated what training would look like and organized all the training for the entire association. And I was receiving one-on-one training with him on a regular basis. It was a tremendous honor and it was a blessing. And now I'm a second degree black belt and an official American samurai. So my nerd card is full. I feel very happy about that. It's one of those little known facts that I enjoy. I told Courtney, I'd send her a picture of my little certificate because it's all in Japanese and I don't understand it. But it could be a good talking point when she's in Japan to let people know, because our association is recognized over in Japan as legitimate. One of the few American karates that's recognized in Japan. So just a little neat fact, but it was really interesting for me when I found out, man, this wasn't just a guy who enjoyed martial arts. This was the director of training. And I got to have one-on-one training. Most other people in our association would be privileged just to meet this guy, and I got to have one-on-one training with him on a regular basis. And so that leads me to another question this morning. If you could receive one-on-one training from an expert in any area, what would it be? If you could get one-on-one training with an expert in any area, what would it be? If we're honest and not sitting in Sunday school, not many of us would probably say prayer. But the disciples, for all of their flaws that we see displayed in the Gospels, did ask the expert on prayer to teach them how to pray. They wanted training from the expert on prayer. That's the one thing that they ask him to teach them how to do. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and I do want to point out, I forgot to mention this last week when we did this, we are changing, like we do in January of every year. I forgot to mention this before, but the translation that we're going to read from. So this year we're going to do the English Standard Version, If you like to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, the ESV is, in my opinion, the best version of the Bible to study the Word of God in because it's one of the closer ones to what's originally written. It can be at a higher reading level, so you might have to look some things up here and there, but I think it's an excellent translation, and we're going to teach from it this year. So you can follow along on your own, or you can follow along up on the screen, but we're jumping into Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" Now we get the abbreviated version. If you continue on in Luke there, you get an abbreviated version of the Lord's model of prayer. But we're going to jump over to Matthew to see the longer version of Jesus' model of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the Lord's model of prayer. And Jesus gave us a model for prayer, not a mantra. This was never meant to be repeated all the time whenever we think we're praying. This model of prayer is the basis for everything that we're teaching in this series. This entire remainder of this series is going to be focused on Jesus' model of prayer because it's a model given to us by the expert. I know when I first started getting into learning from Fred Hartley, who's a name you should become familiar with, read some of the books that he's written, he would talk about how there are so many different models of prayer. Some of you, maybe you've seen them out there. There's like the ABC model. There's all these different suggestions and like ways to pray. Like, oh, you can try this prayer and you can try that prayer. And I think it's interesting because Jesus gave us his own model and we tried to improve on it. I think maybe we just say, I think he's the expert. I think maybe we should just follow kind of what he gave us. I think that would be a good idea. But a question before we begin to dive into what Jesus' model of prayer is: would you like your prayer life to be one that produces a deep and intimate connection with your Savior? And I ask this question not because I have nothing better to ask right now, but I think we need to have a heart check. We're going to do a series on prayer. We're going to be talking about Jesus' model of prayer. We're going to be encouraging us and ourselves to follow Jesus' model of prayer. But we need to start at the beginning and ask us, is that really what we want? Just because we go to church, just because we know Jesus as our Savior, does not mean that we're looking for a deep, heartfelt connection. Just because you wear a ring on your finger and you're married does not mean that you definitely want to have a deeper connection and you're willing to do what it takes to have that deeper connection. That's pretty much the premise for all marriage counseling, is just because you're married doesn't mean everything's going to go well and there's going to be this deep, heartfelt connection. How long was it after you got married, if you're married, when you realized this takes a lot of work? I thought just because we got along really well and because we had a really good dating experience and because we really loved each other that this was all going to go really well. Well, if you had good pre-marriage counseling, you probably knew that wasn't the case. But sometimes people get married thinking this is going to be easy. We're going to communicate. We communicated so we would stay up on the phone till like 3 a.m. talking and not wanting to get off the phone. We loved to communicate. Then you get married and you're like, what's going on? Why are we never on the same page? We can find the same thing to be true in our marriages as in our Christian life. That just because we know Jesus, it's not just going to be this automatic boom. We have a deep, meaningful connection with our Savior. It takes work. We actually have to set aside time. We have to put effort into it. But just like I do, if you've ever sat with me for any marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, one of my questions is going to be, is this what you want? Do you want a deeper connection? Because it's not worth my effort of trying to convince you or teach you how to if it's not something you want in the first place. And so we have to be honest with ourselves and ask us, is that what we want from our prayer life? Or do we want to just, you know, throw some words up before a meal? Is that good enough for us? Are we happy with mediocre? Because some of us, if we're honest, we are. We've become accustomed to and very comfortable with a mediocre Christian connection, a connection to Jesus. If we want that deeper connection, if we truly and desperately want to know God more and to be more deeply and intimately connected with him, then follow Jesus' model of prayer and watch what happens as we listen to what he said and we follow his model of prayer. There's really not an amazing secret or special gifting that allows us in our prayer lives to be these life-giving and powerful things. It's really not that. And I think it's interesting, and I brought up my martial arts training because what was interesting to me is while we were training, there was a guy that attended our church who played in the NFL. So I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to work out with somebody who played in the NFL. They're pretty amazing athletes. It's impressive the way that they've trained their bodies. I also found out he was terrible at martial arts. It was kind of humorous to watch. Because it's not something, it doesn't matter what your gifting is, it doesn't matter how talented he was, it doesn't matter that he would beat me in a 40-yard dash by 39 yards, like that was irrelevant. When it came to martial arts, he was terrible. Because it's only through a lot of training and a lot of repetitive motion and effort and discipline that you get good at something like that. Nobody steps in the first day and is good at it. Nobody. Doesn't matter what your background is. Even an NFL athlete was terrible at it. Months into the training. And we, in a very similar way in our prayer lives, are not just going to jump in day one and be like, oh my gosh, I have this huge deep connection to Jesus. It was so easy and I'm an expert at it now. It will take daily effort, discipline, setting aside time, working with God. There's, if you've read the passages in Scripture that talk about the spiritual giftings, there's not one for prayer. This isn't some thing that just falls on you one day and like, bam, you have a passionate, devoted prayer life. If we want one, we've got to decide it's worth the effort. And we've got to be ready to put in the time and to connect. Because if we draw close to God, what does the Word of God tell us? He will draw close to us. There's no question. If you put in the time, if you put in the effort, if it is truly your heart's desire, it will happen. If we don't have that deeper connection with Jesus, it's not because he didn't show up. It's because we simply haven't made it the priority it should be yet. There's no secret. There's no special formula. There's no secret format or model of prayer that somebody, the elders have been keeping from you or the deaconesses have been hiding for themselves. But acknowledging passionate prayer is the practice of abiding that Jesus tells us is absolutely necessary for us to be fruitful. John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Some of us have found ourselves in a place where we have known Jesus for X amount of time, and we're struggling and frustrated that we've done nothing for the kingdom. And we seems like we can do nothing. That we try, we put in what we feel like is effort, and we're finding that nothing is happening. And this is the answer right here. Jesus says, apart from me, nothing is what you will continually do. It is only through the deep connection to Jesus that we have the privilege and opportunity to impact his kingdom, to be a part of what he's doing, to be significant and make headway into what God wants to do. Because when we join him in what he is doing, that's when kingdom work happens. But again, I think we have to pause and ask ourselves, do a heart check. Is it your desire to bear fruit for the kingdom? And this question's a big one for me. I think it's very important for us to answer because for some of us, many of us, I don't know, our true desire is to bear fruit for our kingdom. We want a good job. We want to get nicer things. If push comes to shove, we will choose our kingdom repeatedly. When it comes to time spent, we'd rather spend it on ourselves. When it comes to free time, why would I give my best time to prayer? That advances God's kingdom, not mine. My best time should go to my kingdom. These are all questions and realities that come out of this understanding of, is it truly our desire to bear fruit for the kingdom? If we get to the end of our lives and we don't have nice toys and we don't have tons of money in the bank, we don't have all the bells and whistles this world has to offer, but we have bared much fruit for God's kingdom, will that be enough for us? Is that the legacy we're going after? And if it is, then prayer and abiding in God is the only avenue to that end. A passionate, vibrant prayer life isn't an option. There's no other way to get to a place where we are bearing fruit for the kingdom than a vibrant, passionate prayer life. We must learn to abide in Christ. Thankfully, Jesus gave us everything that we need to do exactly that. As we look into this perfect model, not mantra, for prayer, it's not as much about checking off the boxes of saying each thing and making sure we say everything that Jesus told us in his model of prayer. True question, anybody other than me ever have this irrational thought that if I don't pray for this thing in the right way and if I don't use the right words that God's not going to answer my prayer? Or am I the only one that's ever felt like that? And still does sometimes. I feel like I have a deep, vibrant, passionate connection to Jesus, and still I'll feel like, I don't know if I use the right words for that prayer. Is God going to answer? It's so ridiculous. But that's sometimes, if you're a legalistic person like me, where you can get to thinking, I have to use the right formula. I got to use the right words. Did I have the right mind in that place? Did I pray just the right way? And it's just not about that. When Jesus gave us his model for prayer, he also made it clear that it wasn't about memorizing specific words and specific phrases and repeating them. Again, Jesus gave us a model of prayer, not a mantra. We were never supposed to just repeat what he said over and over, as if repetition earns God's favor. Some of you come from a church background where you learned or were taught that was true. Repetition of certain phrases earns God's favor. As a matter of fact, look at what Jesus says right before he gives us his model of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 8, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus clearly tells us not to think that God hears us simply because we say so many "our fathers." Has anyone ever asked you for advice and you gave them advice, "Hey, I think this would be the best thing to do," and they go and do the exact opposite of what you've told them to do? I don't think I'm the only one in that boat either. Where you give them, you hear what they're saying, you have this outsider perspective, you say, okay, I'm not in this, I can give them good advice or give them a good suggestion, and you give it to them, and then you find out they went and did the exact opposite thing. Do you think I should break up with this person? Absolutely, they're terrible, they're horrible to you, they treat you terribly, and the next week they're engaged, you know what I'm talking about? That kind of thing. Well, that's what the Catholic Church did. Jesus told them, okay, I'm going to teach you to pray, but I want to make it clear. It's not about just saying certain things or saying certain words a bunch of times like some pagan religions do. And the church read that and said, I think that, you know what, we should instruct our people to say the same repetitive prayer multiple times when they're feeling guilty about their sin. And then heretical Harry in the back corner chimed in, oh, and it would be great if we got them praying to Jesus' mom as well. And that became prayer. That's what we decided prayer was going to be. And for some people, that is their prayer life. Saying the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys. Even though Jesus very clearly laid out what his purpose was. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say this. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And then he gives them a model for their prayer. And I think it's interesting that still to this day, some of us, you will very rarely hear me ever refer to it this way, but we still refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. He's not praying. He's giving them a model of prayer. Jesus didn't say, okay, repeat after me. Jesus said, pray like this. And he gives them this awesome model of prayer. Jesus made it so simple for us to approach our Father in heaven. He made it so easy for us to follow him and to follow his example in prayer. But like usual, we complicated it by doing exactly what he told us not to do. I've heard people complain about in the area of prayer that they still don't know what to say. They say, I would pray more, I have no idea what to say. I would come to prayer meeting, but I don't know what to say. I would pray out loud, but I have no idea what to do. I don't know what words I'm supposed to use, what I'm supposed to say. Even in my own prayer life, I sit there, but I don't know what to say. But Jesus even takes care of that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know if you have this aspect in your marriage. If you've never done the five love languages, do it. You're missing out if you haven't. But Jackie and I both have quality time as one of our top love languages. And so it is often that we will just sit next to each other. We can even be doing our own thing. We don't have to have the right words. It's not about, like, we even have some, like, those little date cards. I don't know if you have these, they're great, but you can, like, they have little questions that you can ask your spouse just to spark conversation and to have, like a good talk, because if you've been married for a while, sometimes it's like you don't know what to talk about except for your kids and the normal what's going on in the family kind of stuff, and you miss out on that relational side of things, and so they have these cool tools and stuff like that. But sometimes, and often, it's not about the conversation as much. It's not about saying the right things or having just the right question to ask, but it's just about being in one another's presence. And prayer can be very similar to that. It's not about us having just the right words or knowing how to ask for things in just the right way, but when we don't know what to say, God's telling us the Spirit will intercede for you. It's okay to just sit there and be in his presence. So it's okay to just put aside the time and spend time with God. God really is okay with us not knowing the right words or being able to phrase everything just the right way. He's okay with our messiness. If you want to be encouraged, read through the Psalms. A lot of them are written by a guy named David, and he lays out his emotions in the Psalms in this raw and unfiltered way. If you've ever been reading the Psalms, I mean, it's definitely one of those books of the Bible you don't want to just take a verse from and out of context and use that as like a life verse, because some of the Psalms, these are songs that David wrote out to God. They're poems and they're songs that David wrote. And at the beginning of some of them, he's like, God, you're kind of a jerk. I don't know what you're doing. This is mean. You're being mean to me. And then by the end of the song, he's like, he realizes his perspective was so limited and so wrong. And he gets to this place where he's worshiping God by the end of the song. But it's real. That's what I love about the Psalms, and some of them are so real. They start with David saying, God, you're against me, and you're out to hurt me. But then he worships, and he gets to that place of worship. And it was only by the honest communication that he was having with God that his heart was able to move past that and get to a place of worship. And God really is okay with us coming to him in a messy place at times and just being raw and honest and unfiltered before him. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be breaking down Jesus' model of prayer. We're going to be looking at the different things, different phrases that Jesus gave us for his model of prayer and looking at what do they mean? Why did God, the God of all creation, when I don't think that God ever said a single word that wasn't intentional with his disciples. He was just that good. And so when they asked him to teach him to pray, why of all the things does Jesus, when he gives us a model for prayer, say, start in this place of relationship? When you pray, he's saying, start with a recognition that you are like a child coming before a good father. Because that will change your prayer life. When every time you realize that you're like a kid coming before their dad. Because never once have I ever looked at my kid and thought, when he's coming to me, that I think of all the wrong things that he's done. I think of all the stress that he's caused me. When I see the smile on his face, it's always just, man, I love this kid. And like, yeah, he drives me nuts sometimes, and he can be crazy, and he can be bonkers, but my love for him always wins out. That is the most overwhelming emotion I have for my kid, consistently, is that I love him. And that's how we're supposed to come to God. It's so intentional the way that God starts that. And he gets into the hallowed be your name, that we're supposed to also recognize his power and his awesomeness and all of these things, but we're to start in that place. We're going to break this down over the next few weeks, and why did Jesus give us these different aspects to his model of prayer, and how can we use that in our own prayer lives to have this deep, vibrant, passionate prayer life? And if you're one of those people who always feels like they don't know what to do or they don't know what to say when they're praying, whether it's by yourself, alone, or even in a public setting, if you follow this model of prayer, I promise you it will transform your life. If you follow it, if you put this into practice on a regular basis, you will find yourself in a place of a deep, passionate connection to Jesus, because never once has a human approached God and God not shown up. He will show up every time when we approach him. And it's really that easy and that simple. And if we don't have that deeper connection with him, there isn't something we're missing. There isn't a secret. There isn't a special prayer to pray. There's not a book you need to read. It's really just as simple as approaching him in prayer and watch him show up and meet you there. Especially if you remember that this is a model, not a mantra. If all you do is just repeat the words that Jesus gave to his disciples saying, pray like this, you will not find yourself in a deep, meaningful connection. If every time your spouse came to you with a problem or tried to connect with you, you said the same exact words every time, you're not going to find yourself in a place of a deep connection with your spouse. So what can we take away from this today? What can we take away from what we're learning about Jesus' model of prayer? If we have a perfect model for success in our prayer lives and still complain that we don't know how to do it, if we still, after being given the perfect model by the expert, is it because learning it is really that hard? Or because we simply haven't put the model into practice to see how easy it really is? I mean, again, coming from a parent's perspective, how many times I've told my kid, just do this when they're asking how to do something or they're having a problem, just do this. It's really that easy. Just do this, buddy, and it'll be okay. and he complains and he whines and he throws himself on the floor and he creates a big problem and he refuses to do it, and then, you know, maybe some discipline's involved there, and it's this whole thing, and then he finally does it. And this usually happens around dinner time when it comes to eating a thing of food or trying something he hasn't eaten before, and he finally takes a bite, and that little smirk on his face when he realizes this is delicious and I love it and it was really that easy. That's where God's at when we finally come to him in prayer. When we finally say, okay, God, I know I've been making excuses for years. I've been throwing a fit. I've done everything other than just follow your model of prayer. And we begin to put his model into practice. And God says, yeah, well, yeah, it really was that simple. There really wasn't a secret or a special anointing to be a person of prayer. You really just had to show up. And I will meet you there in that place every time. I've also heard good-intentioned people downplay what prayer is by saying, it's just talking to God. That's all prayer is. You just say whatever comes to your mind. It doesn't matter if you're driving or if you're walking. You just throw anything out. It is that, but it's not just rambling and venting to God. It's not just throwing out what's on the tip of your mind or the tip of your tongue, or just throwing out whatever's, you know, swirling around in your brain at that moment. Otherwise, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus would have said, just say what's on your mind and don't think about it. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's not what Jesus did. If prayer is just, blurting out whatever's on our mind, or rambling on because we don't want to put in the effort of trying to connect. Because again, if you're married, you know there can be a whole lot of talking and not a whole lot of connection in marriages. So you can do a lot of talking before God without actually trying to connect. Jesus didn't say just throw out whatever's on your mind. Jesus gives us this strategic way to pray, which moves us from a place of anxiety, frustration, pride, or helplessness to a place of worship, place of peace, humility, and confidence in him. Can we just blurt out anything to God? Absolutely. Jesus on the cross when he is praying to God, when we have other parts in the gospel where Jesus is praying, he doesn't always follow this model when he prays. It's not the only way to pray. But when the expert was asked, this was the model he gave. There is nothing as your pastor that I want more for you than for you to have a vibrant connection to God. Because number one, it makes my job so much easier. That was supposed to be a joke, but no one laughed. There is no alternative to an authentic connection to God. That's the real reason. That is my greatest desire for us. When you become connected to God through a passionate prayer life, so many things that we struggle with, so many of the problems, so many of the frustrations. We don't take them to our friends as much. We don't rely on a person to fix the problems because we're connected to the expert. And so we have that deeper connection to him. And it will change your life. When the church is filled with people who know how to grow in their relationship to God through that deeper connection and have a vibrant, authentic relationship with their Savior, it becomes less a spectator activity of consumers, which is what church is for many people, to a more collective pursuit of bringing God's kingdom to this earth. Because that's the church's mission, not the elder's mission or the pastor's mission. It is the church's call to take the gospel to lost people, to be a part of lost people being found. The church should be full of people, not that previously attended such and such church, but previously were lost and now are found. That's how churches should grow, not the holy shuffle of people from one place to another. But as we live out the call that God has given to us, as we have this deeper connection, because trust me, if you get out there and you start to say, you know what, it is my job to be a part of what God is doing. It is my responsibility and my greatest goal to be a part of what God is doing in Dubois, and you actively begin to be a part of that, you will find yourself in a desperate place for Jesus. Because there is so much out there that we have no chance of fixing, but God can. And so as we engage more, some of you know this like the back of your hand. You have been involved in God's kingdom, and you have pursued what God wants for this city and for your workplaces and for your communities and for your families, and you know what it is to just cry before God because you know you don't have what it takes to fix it, but you know the one who can. That's where I want us to be as a church. Will you make knowing God and abiding in Him the focus of your year and of your life? Will that be the highest goal for you in this year? Is a deeper, more passionate connection with God? Or will it be another year of knowing that you should do more, but allowing yourself to be distracted by the world for yet another year? Of watching your neighbors take their garbage out, play in the yard, and go back inside, and knowing or wondering if their eternity will be in heaven or hell, and really not doing much about it. Watching your coworkers go about their day and their lives and struggle with all the problems they have in a hopeless existence. Or will you want to finally engage, knowing that, yeah, you don't have what it takes to fix their problems. You don't have all the answers. You're probably, definitely going to find yourself in over your head and in a place where you are without the proper tools, but you'll have a connection to the one that can fix everything. You'll have a connection to the one that can enter their messiness and bring them the only thing they actually need, which is Him. And man, it is a beautiful place to be where you realize I'm way in over my head and I have got myself to a place where I am in desperate need of Jesus to show up now and then now and then now. I cannot do it without God's intervention. There is so much to be found and discovered in a passionate prayer life. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When we talk about this, you get excited because you think, man, if other people, if they experience what I've experienced in the presence of God, if they experience what it's like to literally long for moments to be away with Him, then you're so excited for that. And some of you are wondering, is this really for me? Can I really make this happen in my life? I've never had success in this area. Is this really something I can do? It's simple. And we will break down Jesus' model of prayer over the next few weeks. If you're looking for a model, I still use it to this day in my prayer life on a regular basis, and I encourage you to do the same. Because as you follow it, you'll watch your heart consistently be go from a place of pride or a place of worry or anxiety to this place of worship. And it's awesome and it's beautiful, and every time I'm amazed, like, God, how? Like, I came to you with this big problem. I came to you in an ugly place. And here I am, just so encouraged and so excited for what you're doing. God wants this for you. He wants that deeper connection and is just waiting for us to approach Him because He will show up every time. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have not made prayer this advanced masterclass pursuit that is beyond us. You've not made prayer this thing that is beyond the average normal believer. It's not just for the clergy or for the elders or for the deaconesses. It is for every single person, and you have made it so simple to approach you and to talk to you and to be in your presence. So, Lord, I pray that we would be people of your presence, that we would learn to practice your presence and be involved and engaged in what you're involved and engaged in, that we would develop a heart for what breaks your heart. We would see as your eyes see. We would be moved for what moves you, God. I pray for every person here, every person that watches this sermon online, God, that each and every person would fall desperately in love with you, and they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. They would want this deeper connection that you offer and not be willing to settle for mediocre. God, I pray for authenticity in our prayer life, and that we would be changed and transformed as we approach you in prayer. Never the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, and don't forget to come ready for staying after next week for our annual meeting. Okay? Have a great week.